With us this evening, our brother Paul Duke. And Paul's going to be leading some studies tonight. His title is Jesus, the Light of the World. Paul's asked as an introduction that we read from the book of Isaiah, and it will be from chapter 45 and the first 8 verses, just to serve as an introduction.
Thanks, John, and good evening, everyone, and thank you for coming out tonight to Bible class. It's wonderful to see so many people. We don't get this many people at our Adelaide Bible class, so that's a tribute to the Hyde Park Ecclesia that you're so well supported. It's a pretty sad day, isn't it, today? Most of you woke up to the news that one of our young brethren, Brother Levi, sort of committed suicide, and that's a tragic thing. And it really, this hymn that was chosen really brought this out. The first verse: I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found him in a resting place, and he has made me glad. So when people suffer from depression, it's not something I've ever had, actually, but it is a disease of the brain. And in times past, we used to think that we'd beat people over the head with the Bible and they would get better. But in fact, it's because it's a disease of the brain, it needs treatment medically with antidepressants. And if it's not treated adequately, well, it leads to tragic consequences. And that's what's happened to us. But the message tonight is that God loves us, that God is light. And whatever troubles we might be having, whatever darkness there is in our lives, and we all have dark times and sad times, but God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to be approached at those times, and we are able to come to him in prayer and ask for his guidance and strength, and also be supported by our brothers and sisters at our meetings and our friends, our young friends. So there's surely someone we can speak to if we're feeling depressed and lonely and forgotten, so that these tragic things don't happen. Well, is there anyone here who's colourblind? No? Okay. Hugh. Well, Hugh will have trouble with the first first PowerPoint projection. You'll note that there's 7 colours of the rainbow there. But when Brother James gave me this subject, I thought it was a bit sort of, I don't know, not a concrete subject that I'm used to talking about. And I'm not a lateral thinker, I'm a very concrete thinker. And so I really did struggle getting started on this subject. But I hope that what we end up with is worth coming to hear tonight. Jesus is the light of the world. And as I say, you'll see that the red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo and violet are the 7 colours of the rainbow. They're the 7 colours of white light, the white light that we see. So what are some of the things that are important about light on the earth? Why is light important to us?
Don't you see things.
See things? That's right. If there's no light, well, that means there's darkness, and of course you can't see anything in the dark.
Energy source we use is related back to light.
Yes, yep, that's right. There's 2. Plants wouldn't grow without light. Yeah, 3.
Makes you feel good.
Makes you feel good, yes, Graham. That's right. You, when you're feeling a bit sort of down and a bit worn out, one of the good things to do is go out and expose yourself to the sun. And that makes you feel a lot better. And it also produces vitamin D in your skin. It's very important for us. So I had 5 things, and some of them have been mentioned. Here they are. That is, it is essential for life on earth. essential. Light is essential. Without light, there would be no life on our earth. And it warms the earth. It's estimated that 10 to the power of 22, that is 10 followed by 22 noughts, that these joules of solar radiation reach the surface of the earth every day. So what's a joule? Some of the physics students in year 12 might be able to tell us. No? A joule is an amount of energy. I wasn't going to ask the oldies over here. They'd have no idea. But so it's a measure of energy. And they say when you can consult Wikipedia that the joule is the amount of energy you need to lift an apple 1 meter off the ground. So that's one joule. It's a measure of energy. And 10 followed by 22 noughts, that's an enormous, enormous number. And that's the amount of solar radiation, of energy, that reach our Earth every day. And interestingly enough, light drives our weather patterns. So that's another value that light gives to us. And as we've already heard, that light initiates photosynthesis, which ultimately removes carbon dioxide from the atmosphere and replaces it with oxygen. And one of the feedback mechanisms in our environment is that the more carbon dioxide there is in the atmosphere, it's great for things to grow, green things to grow. And so the Earth is actually becoming slightly greener as this century progresses, despite what we might read in some of the papers. Okay, so here is the basis of our talk tonight. This is from the Gospel of John. John wrote that when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world." The light of the world. That was an enormous claim, wasn't it, to the people he was talking to. Who follows me will never walk in darkness. It's another big claim. If we follow Jesus, we'll never walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. So there's that contrast between darkness, and we all have darkness in our lives at times, but Jesus is promising that if we follow him, we will have the light of life. And that is, of course, the promise of eternal life when he returns to this earth. And then John chapter 9, verse 5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So he's repeating that for reinforcement, that he wanted his disciples to know that he was the light of the world. Now I want to talk a little bit about light, which Jesus is claiming to be the light of the world. Now, there's a very famous scientist who came up with an equation that included the speed of light as a constant in it. Does anyone know what it is? Hugh?
E equals mc squared.
E, there, you're the man. Thank you. E equals mc squared, which we'll look at, but C is relating to the speed of light, and it's actually squared. So it's a constant. The speed of light is constant. Now, this same man, Einstein, believed that light was really a particle, and he called it a photon. And I don't want to get too sort of into quantum mechanics for the benefit of people in the back row, but these particles are called photons, and the flow of photons is a wave. And these photons that Einstein believed that light was made up of carry a fixed amount of energy. They've got energy in them, but they haven't got any mass. And I struggle with that concept, that how could something be full of energy but not have any mass. But anyway, that's Einstein's... How you would come up with this theory, I've got no idea. It's it's well beyond... I'm struggling to understand the concept, let alone promulgate a theory. But here we have it, the little light particles coming from the sun onto the Earth. And there's 10 to the power of 22 that come every single day onto the Earth. And fortunately, these little photons have got dark glasses so they don't get ultraviolet damage to their eyes and maybe end up with cataracts. So that's how Einstein saw light. And the light that we see has a certain wavelength. The only light that we can see is between 400 and 700 nanometers. Now, a nanometer equals 10 to the minus 9 meters. So that's 10, a decimal point followed by 9 noughts and then a 1 meter. So it's an incredibly small distance. I meant to look up the what the thickness of a human hair was, but that you going to tell me what the thickness of the human hair was? No? Okay, but I forgot to do that. But anyway, a nanometer is an incredibly small distance, and we can only see light that has wavelengths between 400 and 700 nanometers. Anything outside that we can't see. So that's the visible spectrum, and it's white light. And as we've already seen, white's divided into 7 colours that make it up. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo and violet. And any wavelength shorter than violet, so the red's got the longest wavelength and the violet's got the shortest wavelength, anything shorter than violet we just can't see. So as anyone knows, anything that's got a wavelength shorter than the violet light in the white light that we see.
Ultraviolet.
Thank you. Yes, ultraviolet is one that we can't see. Microwaves. We've all got microwave ovens. We put our food in there, turn it on, bang, it comes out hot. Who knows how much is coming out and affecting us? We don't really know. I feel a bit uncomfortable standing next to a microwave while it's working. Microwaves, X-rays. You go to the doctor, he says, oh, look, you've broken your arm, you need an X-ray of your arm. X-rays are part of this spectrum. And also there are gamma rays, which have an even shorter wavelength. But the shorter the wavelength, the greater the energy, as Einstein thought. That so anything with a really short wavelength has great energy and is therefore more destructive to the human body. So if you had to have 100 X-rays in 1 year, that would be pretty bad for your cells around your... If you're having chest X-rays, that wouldn't be good. And CT scans give even more radiation, whereas MRIs do give no radiation. It's quite a different way of looking at the human body, but that's a bit off the track. So if we look then at what happens to white light when it comes through a prism, you can see on my left and your left the white light coming into the prism. It gets diffracted by that glass prism and comes out, and you can see the 7 colours there. And, of course, that was... when was the first time that was noticed by mankind?
Rainbow.
Yes, that's right, after the flood. God said he'd never send a flood like that on the earth again, and the rainbow was the sign of that.
And then Pink Floyd after that.
Pink Floyd after that. Thank you, Graham, for that erudite comment. Yes, so we've looked at ones that are shorter, ultraviolet, X-rays, gamma rays are shorter than violet, but there are some waves that are longer than the red waves in our spectrum, and they are radio waves, and they're pretty well all around us, and there's probably radio waves sort of zooming through the room as we speak. And certainly you're out driving in the car, you turn your radio on, bang, you pick up whatever station you want, because the radio waves are just sort of floating around. But they are less destructive to the human body because they have less energy and nowhere near as destructive than an X-ray or a gamma ray. Gamma rays are used actually for treating cancers, killing cells deliberately. So we Hugh very kindly gave us this equation that Einstein developed. Einstein was a terrible scholar and left school very early, and his teachers thought he was pretty dumb, really, but he proved them wrong as he went on. So there we are, E equals mc squared, where E equals energy, m equals mass, c equals the speed of light. And the constant in that is the speed of light is squared. So that's the speed of light by the speed of light. I couldn't work out how to do that on my computer, how to get the two up a bit higher. So we said that he also believed that light was a series of photons which had zero mass and a constant amount of energy. And because they have no mass, they always travel at the same speed. So again, I'm having difficulty with that concept. But he also believed that light behaved as a wave and also as energy. And I'm going to digress a little bit from my subject using Einstein's equation. Who would like to hazard a guess as to how much mass was converted into energy when the atomic bomb was exploded over Hiroshima in 1945 to end the Second World War? Somebody hazard a guess. How much mass was changed into energy?
Too much.
Too much? Thanks, Graham.
It's like a disc that you fit in the palm of your hand.
Yes, that's pretty close.
A kilo or two?
Okay. Well, in fact, the actual mass that was converted to energy when that bomb went off was less than 1 gram. So you can see there's E equals mc squared. Energy equals mass multiplied by the speed of light squared. That means there's an enormous amount of energy created from a very small amount of mass. And I've got a couple of pictures of what was the result of that 1 gram of mass being converted into energy. And this is a picture of the bomb. The result. And next one. So you can see the fellow standing there with just absolute devastation. There were about 78,000 buildings in Hiroshima, and 70,000 of them were very badly damaged or destroyed. 160,000 people killed. A very dark time in man's history. I want to just... divert again a little bit from my subject, Jesus being the light of the world, to talk about something else. Laces. And in fact, I've got a laser pointer here, and it won't work on that screen, but it'll work over here. I don't know why it won't work on that screen. There's probably some Einstein to be able to tell me. But you can see that if I shine over there.
There's more light coming out the screen.
More light coming out the screen. Yeah. Thank you, Einstein. Yeah.
It is working, just you can't see it.
Right. You can see it over there. It's, from this very small aperture, the spot that you can see really doesn't expand very much at all. And so LASER stands for Light Amplification of Stimulated Emission of Radiation. And that radiation is electromagnetic, or it's energy. It's just energy in the light. So if this is amplified, they sort of make it bigger and bigger, the energy more and more and more, and they have the same wavelength, and it's concentrated into a small area, then it has an enormous amount of energy. And in fact, lasers can be used to cut through thick steel. That's just a light beam, but it can cut through thick steel. It can be used as a pointer. In medicine, you can use it for eye surgery. If the retina is coming off the back of the eye, you can weld it back onto the back of the eye and really do it without any anaesthetic, because there aren't too many nerve endings inside the eye. Or you can remove skin cancers with a laser. Or you can smash up big kidney stones that won't pass without being smashed up. So you can get rid of the kidney stone without surgery. But that's just medicine. That's what I know a little bit about. But there are many, many, many other uses of lasers. Nothing travels faster than the speed of light in a vacuum. So who knows what the speed of light is in a vacuum? Approximately.
186,000 miles per
hour? Miles per second, yeah. 186,000 miles per second, yeah. So unfortunately I've gone to metres per second and then kilometres per second. Thank you for that. Those guesses, but it travels at 299,742,458 metres per second. In 1 second, that's how far it goes. It's very close to 300,000 kilometres in 1 second. That is 7.5 times around the Earth in 1 second. So that's the speed of light. And most physicists think that this is nature's speed limit and that there really is nothing that would go faster than light in a vacuum. So that is the absolute limit. That's what they think. So I'm sorry, but that's the end of the physics lesson, students. You'll get an exam on those questions next week.
Well, some people thought a vacuum meant an actual vacuum.
A vacuum, like a vacuum cleaner. Right. Well, yes.
Poppy said he wants a vacuum cleaner.
So, for all man's knowledge about the physical properties, and they are enormous, and that's sort of gone just out of expanded exponentially in my lifetime about the physical properties of light. There are very few who appreciate the spiritual aspects of Jesus' statement that we've already seen. I am the light of the world. That is a really profound statement. But I think we can see some relevance in the physical properties of light and relate them to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, white light's made up of seven colours. So seven in Scripture represents completeness. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the completeness of God's purpose with the earth. The fact that lasers can be developed and used and really have unlimited power just depends on the amplification. We are reminded of the words in Matthew, all authority, the authorised version has all power, in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus, after his resurrection. So, in fact, it seems that God said, okay, Jesus, you're now immortal. You can look after the earth until the time that I determine that your kingdom will be set up. Well, it's God's kingdom. It's going to be eventually handed over to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are maybe a few relevance of some of those physical properties to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many places in both Testaments where the contrast is made between light and darkness. And really that starts in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, where God made the light and separated the light from the darkness. So initially there was just darkness everywhere, but God made the light and separated the light from the darkness. And the Hebrew word for light is O-R-E in English. I don't know how you'd say that in Hebrew. But there are perhaps someone would like to look up Isaiah 31 verse 9 and read that. Could you read that for us, Isaiah 31 verse 9? There's no vacuum in Isaiah 31 verse 9. You could look at Job 31 verse 26. And who else?
The lightning one.
Yeah, lightning one. Yes, you can do the lightning one. Thanks, Ruby. So we'll start with Isaiah 31 verse 9.
And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem.
So the fire in Zion, that same word is fire equals light. It's O-R-E. So I think there are only about 7,000 Hebrew words in the Old Testament, and some of the words have multiple meanings. But you can see how fire and light are related, because a fire produces light, doesn't it? And a lot of heat. The next one was
you. Job
31 verse 26.
If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness.
Right. So the sun when it shines, that word for sun is O-R-E, the same as God separated the light, O-R-E, from the darkness. And Ruby, thanks.
He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the end of the earth.
Right. So the lightning unto the end of the earth, again, that Hebrew word O-R-E. So who can think of some examples where God made use of darkness in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? We'll start with the Old Testament. Who can think of a time when darkness was particularly used by God to further his purpose?
Plagues.
The plagues? That was what, the ninth plague, I think, wasn't it? Was it 3 days of plague? 3 days of darkness, and it was so, it really was profound darkness. You, like if you were in the bottom of a mine, you really could not see what was going on. And after all the plagues that had hit Egypt, you know, this absolute 3 days of darkness would be terrible. Unless they wouldn't be able to turn on a switch and like we can here. Another example. When that's the New Testament, Di, you're jumping ahead, but that's okay. I'll put that one in the New Testament box, in the Old Testament.
There's with Moses, but that's more about when God stops the light.
Yeah.
Joshua.
Oh yes,
yeah,
yes, yes. Right. Yes, I didn't think of that one. It's it maybe was the day extended or yes, that's right. Yes, what? That's right. At Mount Sinai, Moses drew near the thick darkness around Sinai, thick where God was. It says in Exodus 20 verse 21. So there was thick darkness, and yet God was there. That thick darkness kept the people away from climbing up Mount Sinai, but Moses went up, didn't he, and got the Ten Commandments. And the other one was in the cave. It was just a dark cave, yes. Depends how, yeah, if he's right at the back. The other one, I suppose, would be the the Shekinah glory, the cloud that God used to guide Israel in the wilderness. But most importantly, when he first did it, it was when the Egyptian army were chasing Israel and they were hemmed in by the sea, and this cloud descended and it was black on that side for the Egyptians and light on the other side for the Israelites, and they could go across the sea, the dry land, as the waters parted. And the Egyptians couldn't get near them because they couldn't see what was going on. There we are. There's the three that I thought of. But there were a couple of others mentioned. So you might say, well, what's our reading got to do about what we this subject? Well, if we look at verse 7 of Isaiah 46, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. I do them all. Now, so what's God saying here through the prophet Isaiah? Well, I think you've got to look at the context of the whole chapter. And it starts off by, this is what, verse 1, this is what the Lord says to the anointed, to Cyrus. Now, no oldies can answer this, but who was Cyrus? Why was he important in God's purpose? You're an oldie.
Oh, sorry.
You're nearly as old as me, Ted. Anyone know who Cyrus was? Yes, that's right. Cyrus was the king of Persia, and it was the Medes and the Persians that conquered Babylon. And Cyrus then enabled the Jews to go from Babylon back to the land of Israel and set up a temple. So he was a servant of God. But interestingly enough, the Persians believed that there were two opposing beings in the heavens. The good one, a good being they called Light, and his name was Oromazdan. And the evil one called Darkness was called Arimanen. So that's a pretty hard one. But so they believed in these two gods sort of in constant conflict, light and darkness in conflict. And when darkness prevailed, well, things were pretty bad. And when light prevailed, well, everything was happy and successful. But what Jehovah or Yahweh was saying was that any gods that the Persians worshipped were subservient to him. He was the one who formed light and created darkness, prosperity and disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. So that's the context of that particular verse. There are some other verses which I believe refer to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And some of these Old Testament quotes are used of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Isaiah 9 verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And as we'll see, that's quoted in Matthew. Isaiah 42, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And I think that's quoted in 2 Peter or Jude, I'm not sure which one. But and then Isaiah 60, see, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, in other words, to Jesus, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So as we said, there's some New Testament quotes straight out of Isaiah, that one in Matthew. Di's already told us that when Jesus was on the cross from 12 midday until 3 o'clock, there was unnatural darkness over the land. Now, you know, if that happened, you would think that people would twig that somebody important was on that cross. You know, the land of Israel was just just darkened quite unexpectedly. If that happened to us, it happens in South Australia when the lights go out, but that's at night times, but not during the day. And then the other time God uses light was when, I could think of, when Saul neared Damascus on his journey, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, so much so that he fell to the ground. He fell off his donkey onto the ground, and he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Nobody else sort of heard that voice. So this was the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in great light, the light of the world. And, of course, that turned Saul around so that he became a prophet to the Gentiles. What's the New Testament assessment of God? God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal. God alone is immortal. He can distribute immortality to the angels and to Jesus after his resurrection, and who lives in unapproachable light. So we can't even imagine, but this would be like something a million times brighter than the sun. We can't look at the sun because it'll damage our eyes. We can't look at God because it would certainly damage our eyes. Unapproachable light. No one has seen or can see. To him be glory and honour forever. Amen. Now, there were a couple of occasions where it said that men came into the presence of God. Now, we don't really know what that means. Did they come into the presence of an angel that represented God? They certainly could not have seen the God of the universe because he dwells in unapproachable light. But who can think of the two occasions where men came into God's presence and it had some effect on their faces? Moses, that's right, that was one. And the transfiguration was the other. Thank you. So there's one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And what was the result of them? What could other people see? Their faces shone. Yes, so much so that Moses had to wear a mask. And maybe, I don't know whether Jesus did. So they were the two occasions. And this is Moses up on Mount Sinai. This is straight off the internet. But there he is holding the Ten Commandments in one hand. I don't know how he can do that. He's got a beard like James Barjabos there and holding a staff in the other hand. A long thumb. Thank you. Yeah, so there's Moses when he's in the presence of God receiving the Ten Commandments. And the painter Raphael, a very famous Italian painter, saw this as Jesus at the Transfiguration, where who were the two people that were in the vision with Jesus? Elijah and Moses, that's right. Moses and Elijah were the two. I don't know which is which there, but there's Jesus and his face shone after the Transfiguration. You've got the disciples looking up and seeing this vision. So, John, 1 John 1 verse 5 declares, this is the message you've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So, if we claim to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God, then we've got to walk in light. We can't walk in darkness. the darkness is all around us. Otherwise, we're just sort of being hypocrites. We're just being liars. Hebrews 1 verse 3 puts it this way. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The AV, who being the brightness of his glory. Now that word translated radiance in the NIV and brightness in the AV is only used once in the New Testament. It's the only time it's used. And Thayer says it means reflected brightness of Christ, in that he perfectly reflects the majesty of God. Now that interpretation, Thayer wasn't a Christadelphian, but that interprets the way we look at Jesus, that he is reflecting the light of God. That's not his own, he's not producing his own light, he's reflecting the light of his Father. So there we are, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He was reflecting the light, the energy that God had. Now, I had to put this one in because this was a picture I took in Broome. This is called Stairway to Heaven. And you sit on this balcony and look out over the sea and the moon comes up and then you get this reflection coming towards you, look like stairs going towards the moon. But I thought of this being Jesus being the light of a dark light in a dark world. That was quite a good representation of it. Has anyone been to Broome and seen that? Jeff and Sue have. Thank you. Yeah. So that concept behind us, it's easy to see how Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, don't you know me, Philip, even after all that I've been with you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, we've just read that God dwells in light unapproachable, so really nobody has seen God, but anyone who's seen Jesus has seen the Father. And Jesus spoke to the people, I'm the light of the world. Who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And same in John chapter 9 and verse 5. Now I'm going to put forward a quote from Adam Clark's commentary about God is light. He is light because the source of wisdom, knowledge, holiness, happiness, no darkness, no ignorance, no imperfection, no sinfulness, no misery. And from him wisdom, knowledge, holiness are received by every believing soul. And we hope that all those here are believing souls. This is the grand message of the gospel, the principle on which the happiness of man depends. Light implies every essential excellence, especially wisdom, holiness, and happiness. Now, it doesn't mean that we're all going to be very wise and very holy and very happy, but we are working towards that goal in our lives. Whereas darkness implies imperfection, ignorance, sinfulness and misery. That's from Adam Clark. Now, there is a constant theme in Scripture that where wickedness and darkness are associated. And there's two ways of, from two verses from Proverbs. Verse 4, verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And so people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they just sort of stagger on through life, hit one disaster after another, and they don't really know why they keep running into problems. They don't know how to get themselves out of the problems. Yet Scripture tells us. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, is a perfect reflection of God's glory, the light of the world. And Jesus, when he talked to his followers at the Beatitudes, said to them, you are the light of the world. And genuine followers reflect that light, don't they? That light that Jesus is reflecting from his Father, and we reflect that in our lives. And last slide now. However, the Apostle Paul could say, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. So in the kingdom age, we will be able to see Jesus face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And so that's a wonderful hope that the scripture presents to us. Jesus is the light of the world. He can lighten our pathway through life, but we've got to follow the precepts that he's given to us. We've got to pray to him, or pray to God through Jesus, and ask for strength and guidance for any trials, any darkness that might come upon us in our lives, and it will come. And we look forward to this wonderful time when we will see him face to face. Thank you.